Let us go to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 39. Luke 12 and verse 39. Luke 12 and verse 39, the Bible says, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Let's go to two more verses. The next one is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And the last one is from 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Praise God. The title of the message is simply "The Rapture of the Church," or "The Catching Away of the Bride." We must understand there is no thief who has ever given advance warning of a planned theft. That would contradict the very principles of thievery. The chief weapon that a thief has is this weapon of secrecy, surprise. They work in a clandestine fashion, and the element of surprise is there. So, unless you and I are watching out for the thief, we will not be able to intercept the thief. And this is precisely what the Lord Jesus is saying. Jesus is actually telling us that it is possible to basically avoid your house being broken into if you are vigilant, you're awake. And in the same way, if you are vigilant and awake spiritually, you will not be taken by surprise when Jesus returns. For Jesus to return and take his church and leave anyone behind, that is basically the result or what Jesus is warning about, that then you become a victim. You have been on the receiving end of a theft and more than a robbery, and you feel violated. So you can imagine what people will feel when Jesus comes and steals the church. Praise God. Maybe we should say steals the church because it's going to happen so effectively, so surprisingly. A thief does not come to steal something which has no value. The thief is not going to waste his time over some useless stuff you have in your house. The thief probably knows what you have in your house. You know, in the UK, I keep reading in the newspapers about thieves who always seem to target the houses of football stars. You know, the very rich Premier League football stars. Because they know that these people definitely have some expensive watches, they have some jewelry. You know, even the men seem to put on a lot of jewelry. So they know that they're not going to be disappointed. So a thief knows which house to break into and that there will be treasures in that house. In the same way, Jesus is coming for his treasure. The treasure is his church, praise God. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We need to tell ourselves we are the treasure of Jesus. Jesus is coming to steal us. Say, Jesus is coming to steal me. He's coming to rob me. Ah, praise God. The church is really robbable, if you will. I think I just invented a word. The church is stealable. Amen. We are valuable. We are precious in the sight of the Lord. So he comes to steal us from this earth. Praise God. I mean, wouldn't you love to be stolen by Jesus? Oh, praise God. That is one thief I definitely want him to steal me. Amen. To put it in, inverted commas. Jesus is really taking that which belongs to him. But he's stealing us because the world will never give us up voluntarily. Satan would never give up the church. He would want to keep the church on this earth. But the church belongs to Jesus. Hallelujah. He's coming to steal us out of this church one of these days. Praise God. What a wonderful day that will be. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be watching. This is Jesus's message. Three scriptures we just read where we are warned that the return of Jesus will be like a thief in the night. A person who's looking out for a thief is you can see it in their mannerisms, their behavior. You'll set up some cameras. You're going to be wary of every person or car that is around your property. So, in what way are we watching out today? One of the ways we watch out for the return of Jesus is to study Bible prophecy. This is what I'm doing today to help you to watch. So you see the signs, so you're able to interpret the signs for yourself. You're able to decode what time we're living in. Amen. There is a long list in Matthew 24, as you know, signs of the return of Jesus. But let me, before we talk about some of them, it just hit me that the whole, precursor, if you will, the introduction to the reason why Jesus began to talk about the last days is because the apostles showed him the temple of Herod, isn't it? How beautiful it was. That was the launching pad, if you will, the precursor to Jesus speaking about the end days. But let me remind you that Jesus told the apostles, "Do you see this temple? There will not be one stone left upon the other." What Jesus is trying to say to us is, don't focus on the wrong things. Amen. Don't focus on the wrong things. Don't be captivated by the wrong things. Don't become transfixed on things in this world that will be destroyed. There are just transient. They're going to disappear. Why are you admiring a building which is going to be violently torn down by the Romans? What a waste to admire its architecture. I'm not saying if you are one of those persons who loves to go to an art museum and you love to watch some paintings of, let us say, a Marc Chagall and his where he turns everything upside down and surreal, a mixture of surrealism and cubism and or a Pablo Picasso or whatever. All power to you. I've stood in some galleries looking at what I thought made sense, and you realize it doesn't make sense, and then you don't want anybody to know that you don't think it doesn't make sense because you will be considered an illiterate person or unsophisticated. Whatever you enjoy culturally or whatever, continue. But know that all those Marc Chagall's, your Pablo Picasso's, your Rembrandt's, whatever, for the Dutch people here, Jesus would tell us the same thing, isn't it? He would say, why are you looking at something which is going to be destroyed? Not one stone will be left upon the other. Don't dedicate your life to these things. Dedicate your life to watching out for the real signs. And that's the beauty of the conversation there. Jesus took their attention away from an exquisite building, a wonderful building, the Temple of Herod, but it would not last for another 30 years. I mean, 30 years more, and then it would be just rubble. Jesus wants us to focus on the things that will point to his return. Amen. What should we focus on? What should we admire? The signs of the return of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Praise God. That makes sense. Hallelujah. That's what I need to be thinking about. Amen. You've come to the right place. Hallelujah. We are not admiring a Chagall or a painting or a Da Vinci or whatever. We are admiring, or we are looking for, the signs of the return of Jesus. That we are connoisseurs of that art. We are people who love that. Amen. We want to ask the Lord, what are the signs of your coming? Amen. Are they happening today? So that I can prepare myself better. I can pray better. I can read your word better. I can witness better. What else can give us more motivation than seeing the signs of the return of Jesus transpire all around us? Praise God. We need to tell the Lord, show me more, Jesus. Show me more, Jesus. We know about wars and rumors of wars. Anybody doubt? It seems like we are actually experiencing some sort of fatigue, isn't it? We are weary. Oh, another war. I thought that war had already been going on for a long time. It's just started. There are wars all over the place. Earthquakes. Every few years, we know there's a powerful earthquake somewhere. Recently, one in Taiwan. You remember seeing that building, which was leaning, dangerously close to the road. I mean, it could fall over, tip over at any time. It was quite a bizarre scene. Natural disasters are everywhere, but pestilences, have we forgotten? Diseases. It was not long ago the world came to a standstill with COVID-19. Jesus spoke about pestilences. We are in the last days. And the persecution of Christians, because Jesus said they're going to arrest us, they will take us before magistrates. That, believe it or not, right now, someplace in the world, a Christian is being beaten, tortured, brought before magistrates. It is happening. But allow me, especially in light of the false doctrine that we have fought against in the last few years or so, to remind you that one of the signs of the return of the Lord Jesus is false doctrine and false miracles. Please listen carefully. Some years ago, when I was teaching about Matthew 24, I suddenly realized that twice in Matthew 24, Jesus warned about false doctrine being a sign of the last days. Let me take you to Matthew 24, verse 5, and Matthew 24, verse 24. So Matthew 24 and verse 5 first. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice, shall deceive many. So, a sign of the return of Jesus is there will be false Christs. And of course, with false Christs come false teachings, isn't it? And look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Let me beg the church once again. What is the use of looking forward to the return of the Lord if one is deceived by false doctrine? What is the use? What benefit will it be to you if you say, I'm looking for the return of Jesus, and you no longer believe Jesus came in real flesh? You don't no longer believe Jesus really died, because If you don't believe he came in real flesh, how are you going to believe that he really died? And how are you going to believe he really rose up from the dead? Do you not see that you have lost your salvation? Do you not see that Jesus means nothing to you? And all you're witnessing is nothing. So, one of the signs of the last days is false doctrine. Please be awake in Jesus' name. Do not give an inch to false doctrine. It will take a yard and then it'll take a mile, and we cannot expect to see heaven. So beware. One of the signs of the last days is false doctrine. In fact, the Bible says people will have itching ears. They want to hear something new. So I don't want to dedicate too much to this point, as we have dealt extensively with this. But I plead with you, please remain vigilant. Apostolic people who believe in one God, those who say Jesus alone is God, and somehow are beginning to believe that Jesus' flesh was not real flesh, spirit's flesh, his flesh is everywhere. You have become, unfortunately, a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, of false doctrine in the last days. We are praying sincerely for such people to be delivered from false doctrines, because Jesus cannot take them, will not take them. So save yourself from these false doctrines in Jesus' name. So how far or close are we from the return of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord himself makes it clear. If we read Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38, he says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. I've previously preached about this on several occasions, but I must remind you, because we have an enemy who never rests. He is indefatigable in his efforts to destroy our souls. So we must also keep repeating these things. You see, some of the most significant signs concerning the return of Jesus are what appear to be normal, everyday events, mundane happenings. Jesus is saying they were eating and drinking. And then you say, well, people have been eating and drinking since Adam. So we have to eat and drink, Jesus. How is that a sign, Jesus? Come on, give us a more serious sign. I mean, we'd be forgiven for thinking this way. But listen, what Jesus is saying is that in the last days, people will have an abundance of food and drink like never before. It means we will be living in affluent societies. People will be rich. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense for the Lord to say that this will be one of the major signs of his return. I always challenge the people of God, especially those of us in the Western world, but I'm telling you, I've traveled in many parts of the world and the same thing is spreading everywhere. Just flip through the channels on some of these, you know, cable TVs. You'd be amazed at how many channels are dedicated to food, to cuisine, and wine, you know, cheese, etc. Once years ago in the UK, I actually stopped after 7 or 8 channels. 7, 8 channels dedicated to just food, wine, etc. This is not something that has been happening in the past. In the days when Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, the people barely had anything to eat. It's only the extremely rich, the royals, the governors, who could afford that lifestyle. I think you know what I'm saying. Go to a supermarket in the West today. What do you see? I mean, shelves and shelves of just Cereal. We are today faced with the tyranny of choice as consumers. Unless you decide beforehand what you're going to buy, and hopefully you know where to find it. I mean, going to the supermarket can become a very big event of the day. People can divide the number of hours they have in a day, like, maybe 10% to the supermarket, 40% work. But these trips to supermarkets actually are big events. And next time you go to a supermarket and you spend time with your trolley looking around, remember the words of the Lord, not to make you feel guilty or not to make you buy less or hurry up, but because this is a fact of modern life. Jesus is not condemning anybody. He's just saying this is a sign of his return. Can somebody say amen? When you go to the supermarket and you see the shelves bursting with choices, no, I hope this scripture will come in your spirit, in your mind, that Jesus said they will be eating and drinking. Come on. Have you looked at the drink section in the supermarket? I sometimes look at them and I say, my goodness, what are the children of Adam doing? How did we come to this? That we need 400 different types of drinks. It's never ending. Never ending. We are eating and drinking like never before. We've never had the choices that we have today. No wonder. Just think about all the trucks on the roads today, the lorries that are on their way to your grocery stores, your supermarkets. Think about the incredible logistics behind it. I mean, how many people are employed there? People in the factories chopping your vegetables for you. I mean, people don't even chop their vegetables at home anymore. You can just go to the supermarket and pick up whatever you want, your spinach, your mixed fruit, your mixed vegetables, your somebody else is doing our cooking. These are the last days. So we need to understand the world Jesus spoke about is here. It's all around us. But because people are not spiritual, they're not reading the Bible and praying and watching, they're not able to see. They say, well, where is the promise of his return? Well, open your eyes. Go to your supermarket. You'll see it. Turn on your TV and see the channels that are dedicated to food. How to make this dish, how to make that dish. Go online to your newspaper, whatever newspaper source that you read. I guarantee you, somewhere or the other, there'll be a food recipe. Am I right? A picture of some dish and the recipe. Everywhere around us, the words of Jesus are being fulfilled. I can hear the voice of Jesus from the supermarket, from the trucks that are off to the supermarkets, from the food recipe programs and newspapers saying, they shall be as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be before the return of the Son. They shall be eating and drinking. So please understand, Jesus has already given us a very clear sign. 50 years ago, 70 years ago, the world was not this way. Something has happened. As we come closer to the return of Jesus, this will only be accelerated. Please understand it. Understand this. How many McDonald's were around in your city 50, 40 years ago? 50 years ago. Today, they are everywhere, isn't it? I mean, we've stopped counting. The first McDonald's we had in Oslo, the capital of Norway, was 1983. I know the place. So the first time I ate in McDonald's in Norway was 1989. So 6 years after the first McDonald's came, I visited that place and ate there, the outlet. Today, McDonald's has colonized Norway and colonized much of the world. Fast food giants. What about your Burger Kings, your KFCs. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you're getting the picture? God have mercy. All of this, take your supermarkets, your fast foods, your home deliveries, all of this is part of the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. In the last days, they shall be eating and drinking. Oh, praise God. There is no truer prophet than Jesus. Amen. And he is more than a prophet. He's God. That's why he spoke this way. What a, you know, people didn't understand for years. What does he mean, eating and drinking? Am I supposed to stop eating and drinking now? No. There is a special type of, a unique, a peculiar type of. Imagine today if the Apostle Paul were to visit me and I take him to the supermarket. And then I say, oh, by the way, well, why don't we go to McDonald's? Imagine what the Apostle Paul would say. He would look around and say, this is what the Lord warned about. Don't you see it's fulfilled? Praise God. Hallelujah. May the Lord help us. Stay awake, Christian. The signs are all over you, and we are not excited. We should be excited. We should say, thank you, Lord, for all this food that I live in this time, this generation, that I can enjoy all this food, etc. But take it easy with the fat and the sugar and the salt. But don't be a victim of this eating and drinking culture in Jesus' name. But know that we are the generation who can truly say that we live in a time where truly people are eating and drinking. Food and drink is everywhere. So we need to stay awake. We need to say, Lord, forgive me for not taking the sign seriously, for not letting it, shake me or send a jolt through my spiritual system, if you will, and keep me awake. Because how many other signs have we basically not seen? They become invisible to us. Only the Spirit of Jesus can sensitize us to the fulfillment of these prophecies all around us. Every time you go to a fast food outlet, every time you go to a supermarket, remember the scripture as it was in the days of Noah. You know what that tells me? The days of Noah clearly were days of affluence. Affluence means a lot of wealth. People were rich. People could go out and eat, or I don't know if they had restaurants, but something was there about the days of Noah where when Noah was preaching, the people looked at him like they look at us today. What is this idiot doing? I mean, don't you get a life, go to a restaurant, enjoy some good food and drink. You know, that must have been the attitude. People didn't have time for faith, for religion. They were too busy eating and drinking. Do you know that eating and drinking can become a hobby? We have celebrity chefs. Think about it. Jesus said they will be eating and drinking. I mean, does it make sense that we live in a generation that we know names like Gordon Ramsay and Jamie Oliver and whatever? You know, who are these people? They're people who cook food. I don't mean to disrespect them, but who are these? Why should they be famous? Well, you say because they don't cook like everybody else. So everybody else cooks, but they are chefs. You know, they are five-star Michelin chefs. Just step back a bit from all of this craziness and look at the scripture that says they shall be eating and drinking. We have elevated food to the level of, you know, celebrities and Michelin stars. It's not food anymore. We're talking about art, art. It's not about thanking God. Have you ever seen a Gordon Ramsay blessing his food and saying, for what I'm about to receive, may the Lord make me truly thankful? Have you ever seen a Jamie Oliver say, can we first pray, say the grace before we thank God for this food? It's not about that. These people are full of obscenities, profanities. They only want people to thank them for taking what God has made and turn it into an art. It's not to fill your belly. It is only to tickle your taste buds. To say, you know, the guys who take the wine and, you know, always wonder what are they looking at? And they, you know, taste it, and then they're supposed to utter some, you know, whatever, capture the taste. Or what? This world is not a normal world. Don't think it's normal as a Christian. That's what the Lord is telling us. Because remember, there are still people in some parts of the world who are starving, who don't have food. There's famine. If they get one meal a day, they're lucky. So that's why when we approach food, we approach it with humility. We approach food with thanksgiving. Because many people, millions over the years, billions died because they didn't have food. And we are some of the lucky people. We are blessed to have food. That's why Jesus is saying that in the last days, they will be eating and drinking. It's like they're not thanking God for their food. They're not appreciative. They take it for granted. And that's why the return of Jesus takes them by surprise. Do you see now how we connected together? Because a people who cannot thank God for their food, for their daily bread, are people who clearly do not have God in their hearts and minds. God is far away from them. A person who can thank God whenever you put something into your mouth is a person who is close to God. Because what is closer to your body than food? In the same way, what is closer to us as spiritual beings for our existence than God, than Jesus? So this is the first sign. I'm talking about the everyday things. Some people are looking for big signs. Yeah. Some are looking for the Antichrist. Why would you look for the Antichrist? I don't want to see him. I don't want to have anything to do with him, in Jesus' name. We're not looking for earthquakes. Earthquakes are not good. Don't look for bad things. But Jesus, in his mercy, he gave us the simple signs, which should not be threatening to you if you live for God. These are subtle signs where the rest of the world cannot see them, but we see them through the Bible, through the words of Jesus. Praise God. So, on this basis, say, I'm close to the return of Jesus. Say with me, I'm close to the return of Jesus. Because I can confirm, Brother Paul, that, yes, you're right. I thank you for helping me to see, to discern the things around me which I did not see. And now, I will make sure that at least I will have the Word of God in me. I'll take the Word of God with me to the supermarkets, to the McDonald's, to the KFCs, to all of these, you know, whenever I order food online, home, etc. So let's stay vigilant in Jesus' name with food. The Lord also says that, you know, I could have spoken about the epidemic of obesity, but please don't misunderstand. There's no offense to anybody. I myself need to go down some few kilos. I would be categorized under obese. May the Lord help me. But what I'm trying to say is, and trust me, I hardly eat anything. I don't eat much. It would be easy to blame whatever they're putting on the food, as many documentaries are doing. I don't want to blame the food industry. I could, but you know, I would rather do something about it myself. But my point is, why is it only in the last 30, 40 years that there's an epidemic of obesity? Why is it now? Have you seen videos or of people in the 60s, 70s? Have you? I have a habit sometimes if I, for some reason, in a newspaper, in an online news or whatever documentary, I see like a random scene of a street, yeah? Let's say New York or Germany, Berlin. I always noticed that the people were very slim, very slim. And this happens to be everywhere. So you wonder what's going on. All of a sudden, everybody's like three times the size after the year 2000 or 2010. So, now if you're very slim, it's probably genetics, unless you're really, really disciplined, because it doesn't take much. We have food everywhere. Food everywhere tempting us. And I'm saying all of this is a part of what Jesus said, that in the last days they will be eating and drinking. It seems that the way Jesus formulated it, it's like these people are bored. They don't know what to do with their time, so they just keep eating. Doesn't that sound like us? I've seen people, they had their meal and then in between they're snacking, the snacks. I remember when I went to Wara in Ethiopia many, many years ago, and we had a good old American friends, and they would come with these huge suitcases, like two, because they could take two suitcases, 40 kilos each. And I would wonder why, what are they're here for a few days. What do they put in the other, in their suitcase? Guess what? Snacks. Sorry to single out the Americans, but it's like, and they would be like, chomping and offering me all sorts of beef jerky and all these American stuff. We have that here, but not on the same scale. I think the Americans win the prize there. But the point I'm trying to make is what is this with this culture of snacks? You have your three, four meals a day, and then in between, you have all your snacks, your crisps, etc. And then we somehow don't see that Jesus said in the last days we will be eating and drinking. God have mercy. So next time you put some snacks in your mouth, by the way, I'm not preaching today for anybody to feel guilty about their lifestyle. Let the Spirit of the Lord lead you. But I'm saying, if you need evidence of the return of Jesus, don't look any further than our lifestyles in the West, in particular in the West. But I know it's in China, it's in Japan, it's in South Korea, it's everywhere. In the Middle East, I've been to Dubai, I've been to Abu Dhabi. I can tell you, the same cultures come there. So this is spreading all over the world. Before the Lord comes, I think, the world is going to be extreme. So please wake up, please see these signs. And we thank God for everything. But the Apostle Paul said, he said, I will not be brought under the power of anything. Amen. Let's remember that. Praise God. Christians should have discipline. We should fight back in Jesus' name. But the signs are everywhere. Let's continue. What about Jesus said there will be buying and selling. Has there been a time in world history when there have been so many estate agents, properties on sale, people buying and selling things on websites? How many here? Hands up, anybody here who has sold something on eBay or some website that you've been selling and buying something? Or generally, you love to buy and sell something. I think everybody here in this room has engaged in buying and selling. Think about it. I mean, it's like today we can buy and sell in ways which we can't imagine existed before. At the click of a button, you could sell a key, you could sell anything and buy anything. You could put in a bid for a house or a car. Everybody's buying and selling. Basically, let me surprise you by saying clearly the Lord was speaking about the internet age. Or what do you think? Because it's the internet age that today has enabled this world where I'm reminded of a book with the title, which the title is Here Comes Everybody. Yeah, I love that title. With the internet, here comes everybody. Everybody can sell now. Everybody can buy now. I mean, when the Lord says they will be buying and selling, we really are buying and selling. I mean, when is the last time you ordered something to your house at the click of a button? When did you sell something, get rid of something you didn't want? Have you noticed that, speaking about the TV channels, how many channels do we have now with celebrities, again, just like food, who are buying and selling? Yeah. They become celebrities. I don't know their names, but once or twice I was, we get curious on History Channel. They're always, selling something. And the guys who are bidding, auction program, Las Vegas, the guy, what's his name? It's a family, yeah? They're always selling things. They're like famous. People come in with old artifacts and objects and they try to cut a deal. He always tries to sell the thing for like 10% of the price that they want. And we get caught up with it. We just follow. We are not just buying and selling today. We are actually looking at it as entertainment. Think about it. Just think about it. So Jesus's words are 100% spot on. Jesus is painting, it's like somebody who would write today about how the world is and then writes back to the generation of Jesus. And they compare the words of Jesus with the description of the world in the year 2024. They'll be amazed. Lord, people are sitting before something called a laptop in their homes, and they're actually just at the click of a button selling and buying. Like it works in an invisible fashion, and suddenly the product comes to their house, or somebody comes to take something from their house. This is amazing. This is the world that we are living in today. People are eating and drinking. People are buying and selling. People are doing all of these things, and nobody, and people are still wondering, what do you mean? There's no signs of the return of Jesus. It's really perverse. So we need to wake up. We need to say to the Lord, forgive me that I did not really follow carefully with your teachings. These warnings were there all along, but I did not see to, I ignored it. So we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. We need to wake up. We need to see. These things are there in abundance. And there is a reason that the Lord stressed these things. I remember the first time reading this and I thought, it really doesn't make sense. What does he mean here? Eating and drinking, buying and selling. What kind of signs are these? Really did not make sense at all. But we know now, for the person who asked which scripture, Matthew 24, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And also, you can look at Luke 21, Mark 13, many other places where the Lord talks about all of these signs that will be before his return. But I'm trying to focus on that which looks or seems like it's totally mundane, has no, doesn't really impress anybody. So we need to be careful. We need to understand these signs are all around us. And let's continue. We need to understand also that when the Lord speaks about marrying and giving in marriage, you may say, but that is marriage is blessed by God. True, but the kind of marriage that Jesus appears to be talking about is a corruption of God-ordained marriage. You see, it carries a sense of a dilution or disregard for the sanctity of marriage. Do we not see this happening in today's society? Just as eating and drinking has been corrupted, just as buying and selling has been corrupted, marriage too is being corrupted. It's difficult to deny it. You just open any of your, online newspapers, log on, and you wonder why do these newspapers always want to share some information about some celebrity's marriage that is on the rocks, or some celebrities who have tied some prenuptial agreements, made some prenuptial agreements, and you say, but this is not right. Why promote that which is not a blessing. There's so many other good marriages you could promote. It's the spirit of the age that we live in. The devil hates marriage. The devil wants to attack marriage. He wants to destroy marriages. And he will promote the kind of, this message. That means, what is he trying to achieve? He's trying to tell young people, stay away from marriage. It's better to commit adultery and fornication. Don't go near marriage. That's the message he's trying to send across. We need to understand how the enemy works, because I don't see any other kinds of marriages being promoted, except the type of marriages which, when you look at it, Hollywood type of marriages that we don't want. So understand all of this. Consider, the celebrity venerating culture of our time with multiple marriages, relations, prenuptials. Everyone is engaged in these activities. We are unable to analyze these activities carefully in light of the warnings of the Lord Jesus. The devil doesn't want us to think. He just wants to say, stay away from marriage. It's evil. It's bad. So when the Lord says they are marrying and giving in marriage, it is a corruption of marriage. It is basically a dilution of marriage. It's what God did not intend in the beginning. So, in other words, the Lord is saying to us, one of the great signs of his return is people's perception, attitudes towards marriage will be corrupted. Do we not see it everywhere today? Is it difficult to deny? Jesus has told us the truth. There's no more person, more truthful, a better friend of the truth than Jesus. He is the truth. Hallelujah. And we need to thank him and appreciate. Say, thank you, Jesus. You told the truth, Lord. He's not against marriage. He's not against eating and drinking. He's not against buying and selling. But what he is against is a culture which worships these things and substitutes it for God. So that is really the message of the last days. We need to take a step back and understand how close we are to the return of the Lord Jesus. My prayers, this message will make you come closer to Jesus. To say, Lord, what other signs have I not seen that were out of my radar, if you will? Please sensitize me again. What about other signs? Let's go outside of Matthew 24. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Other signs include the proliferation of knowledge and learning in the world. But isn't it interesting? Jesus, I mean, the prophet Daniel was told by the angel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Let's read it first. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So, keep in mind, one of the signs of the last days is knowledge will increase and people will be mobile. They'll be moving about. Wow. Who can deny that this is all around us? I mean, just look at where knowledge is today. You can have access to entire libraries from all over the world just at the click of a button through the internet and databases. And people are traveling like never before, running to and fro from Australia to Dubai to South Africa to US. You look at some of these airports like, Dubai and some of these other, what do they call them? These, like Schiphol at in Holland, these big hubs here, transition points, if you will, where, and you look at, just have a look at the screen there, the travel schedule for the different airlines. And some of them, Frankfurt, Schiphol, I remember O'Hare, Chicago, and others looking, standing there and looking at all Dubai, where people are traveling to. It's quite scary. It's overwhelming. And the Bible says people will run to and fro. So next time you stand before that screen there, trying to locate your flight and the details and the gate, please remember the scripture in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Many shall run to and fro. And, you know, recently it was in the news. There was some flash flooding, yeah, in Dubai. They blame it on the way they see the clouds there. I don't know the details, but there's just been this huge downpour. And Dubai being this hub for world travel, chaos. People couldn't, I mean, all of the world was stuck. And you look at that, and I am reminded of the scripture. People shall run to and fro. But the Bible says, while knowledge is increasing, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 7. There is a paradox here. There's some irony here. While knowledge is increasing, Paul the apostle tells Timothy that people will not come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that sad? Let's read 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 7. This know also, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. And verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice, they will be ever learning. Does that not sound like people today? Everyone is learning all the time. I mean, is there a time we aren't learning with the internet? You log on and some new information, some new research, what is happening in the other, at the other end of the world comes to you in seconds. We've never lived in a time like this. Please don't get so buried under this avalanche of information that we do not see the scriptures. Jesus told the Apostle Paul, in the last days they will be ever learning. Notice, ever learning. But they will not, they're not learning about salvation. The devil, whatever forces are there, are using this constant drip, this constant feeding of information. TikTok, TikTok, TikTok. That means no rest for you. TikTok, that's another way to look at it. Constantly bombarding you with information so that people do not come to the true information that we need to come to. That is Jesus. Amen. You know, I was quite surprised. I have to throw this in. Somebody sent me a link to this bishop who was killed and not killed, but stabbed in Australia. You know who I'm talking about? He has a Bishop Father Emmanuel or whatever. The guy who always transmits live, his preaching. He's become quite a celebrity. He wears his, you know, Assyrian Orthodox clothing or costume. And one thing I appreciated about this guy, believe it or not, is though we're not Orthodox, but he keeps saying Jesus Christ is God. He keeps saying the only God is Jesus. And I was like, wow, hallelujah. God manifest in the flesh is Jesus. You should hear this guy preaching a bit. Of course, he has his cross, which confuses me, and his costume. But he keeps talking about Jesus being God, the only God. And I don't know the details as to why this 15, 16-year-old youth decided to stab him. There's speculations because of the bishop attacked Islam. I don't know. But something tells me such videos or such information is really rare. They're few and far between. The knowledge of Jesus. Mostly, it's basically hedonism, the worship of pleasure and every nonsense you can think of. So what I'm trying to say is, we live in a time when people are ever learning, but this knowledge has nothing to do with salvation. So once again, the Bible is correct. The word of God is true. And we need to be warned. Just look at the massive libraries we have in every city and town. Consider how quickly the internet has evolved and the almost infinite amount of knowledge stored in cyberspace today. We are the generation that has experienced one of the greatest, if not the greatest, invention of human history, the internet. Today, every individual consumes more information than we can ever hope to use. The Bible exhorts us, admonishes us to use the world carefully and wisely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Be careful with this world. Do not overindulge in anything. Let moderation be your watchword. Be moderate in everything. Do not allow anything to have power over you. This is the biblical way. We in the richer and more affluent countries of the West, we face the same or maybe even greater temptation than what the Church of Corinth faced. Remember, Greece was awash with philosophy and learning, military conquest, and other worldly pursuits that often stoke pride and arrogance. So the Apostle Paul warned them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Praise God. Let this be our philosophy too today. Amen. There are many things that are not sin, but they're not good for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul continues, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Not everything will build you up spiritually. So we need to be careful about how we use this world, how we approach this world. Having more of this world does not mean there will be more happiness. It will be a hindrance to you in having more of Jesus. It's better to have more of Jesus and less of the world. And continuing on with the signs of the return of Jesus, the most certain sign, as we all know, is that the gospel will be preached in every nation. Amen. Is there a nation that has not heard the gospel today? This is one arena where we can all be on the offensive. Say with me, offensive. Because all the other signs I've been talking about so far puts us on the defensive. But there's one area, church, where we can be on the offensive. Praise God. And that is to witness, to preach the gospel of Jesus. We must be on the offensive. Each time you pass out a tract, each time you preach the gospel or witness to someone, you are part of the greatest project in the history of the world. Imagine. What is this project? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as the Lord could not fill Cornelius and his household with the Holy Spirit until Peter preached the gospel, the Lord wants us to preach the gospel before he returns as a thief in the night to rapture the church. Praise God. We have the most important work to do on this earth. The greatest work you can do. Instead of just saying, "Oh, thank you for informing me about the signs of the Lord's return. I can't do anything." You can do something. When you witness to people, you cannot hasten the return of Jesus. You cannot influence the timing of the return of Jesus. That is already decided. That's not what we are talking about. But you will be part of this great movement, praise God, spiritual movement, because this is the greatest sign that when the gospel is preached in the whole world, then Jesus will return. So if you are now doing your work, preaching and witnessing, you are part of the return of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Next time you witness to somebody, know that you are on the winning side of the return of Jesus. You are on the conquering side. You are on the right side of history. Amen. Praise God. Let me conclude by saying a thief comes to steal something of value. The Lord Jesus will return to steal the most valuable treasure on this earth, the church. Can we say amen? Are you ready to be stolen by Jesus? Hallelujah. Say amen. Praise God. Welcome, Jesus. Maranatha, Jesus. Steal the church. Sadly, this will be the greatest loss to the world. The world does not understand. The greatest loss to this world. The greatest loss will be when the church leaves this earth. The world does not know the treasure that it has today. You, Christian, you are the treasure of Jesus. You are the greatest possession that this world has. There's nothing on this earth more important than you. Stop looking at celebrities and sports cars and other people who are being venerated out there. It's a lie from the dead. You are the greatest treasure of Jesus. You are the earth's greatest treasure and heaven's greatest treasure. You need to know who you are. You need to know your identity. Stop allowing the devil to cheat you. Once the church leaves this earth, there will be complete and utter chaos that will break out. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Notice, in the last days before Jesus will return, the Bible says, transgressors will have come to the full. You see, Jesus comes at a time when the earth is choking with sin. The earth is wallowing in sin. And there will be that last straw that breaks the proverbial camel's back. Once the gospel is preached, reaches the ends of the earth, Jesus will come and take the church. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, praise God. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Praise God. Let me remind you, God came personally and then he sent two angels on to Sodom and Gomorrah because in the wickedness of these cities, he had a treasure. The treasure was a man called Lot. Even in filth, God has some treasure. Lot was God's treasure, his personal treasure. So before God destroyed these two cities, he stole away his treasure. Amen. The angels went and forcefully removed Lot and his family. The Bible says, while he delayed, he tarried, the angels grabbed his hands and took him out. Let me tell you, one of these days, Jesus will come in the clouds with the archangel. Jesus is not going to discuss with us whether we are ready to go or not. Either you are ready to go or not. If you're ready to go, Jesus will grab you out of this world. Amen. In a moment, say in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, say in a twinkling of an eye. Praise God. We shall be caught up. Somebody say caught up. Amen. Jesus will take us out by force. And I want to go out by force or not, by hook or by crook. Take me out, Jesus. Take me out of this world. Amen. Praise God. Beam me up, Scotty, as they said. With the point is, We need to understand the time is coming when Jesus will just take us out quickly, powerfully, forcefully. Thankfully, we will not have time to look back like the wife of Lot. Amen. Say, thank God, I won't look back because it will happen so fast. God will not allow anybody to become a pillar of salt. Praise God. Nobody will say, oh, that's the person who could not make it in the rapture. Amen. Everyone who knows Jesus is the one true God, who knows, who believes God is one and one alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In God, there is no divisions. There is no multiplications. God is one. This one God who was spirit alone for our salvation, the word was made flesh. That flesh, that blood in him is of God. It is the word is in God. The word is God. But we've explained this before. The word was made flesh and the spirit of God dwelt in that flesh. This is real flesh and blood. Amen. This is a real man. God was in this body. That is why we call him the Son of God. While he's the Son of God, he's also the everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The child given to us, the son who is born, given to us, this child shall be called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And how can one child be called all of those things, one son? That's why we tell people Jesus is both the Son of God and Jesus is God at the same time. Amen. Where do we have evidence for this? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The son who is born shall be called the Mighty God, El Gibor, the Everlasting Father. When they ask Jesus, show us the Father. In the book of John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? There comes a time when you have been with Jesus after some time. After some time, you should know he's the Father. Amen. He said, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Praise. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? There is a question you cannot ask to Jesus. You cannot ask Jesus, Jesus, where is the Father? Show me the Father. Jesus said, you're talking to him, speaking. Amen. Jesus is the Father, the everlasting Father. What do you do with this knowledge? Why did he come to this world? He came so that we may know that we are sinners. We have rebelled against his commands. We were made in his image. We were made to be like him. We were made to serve him. But sin has alienated us from our God. Sin made him a stranger to us. You know, I've seen documentaries of children who were adopted when they were babies. And later, as adults, they go looking for their mothers. And once they find their mothers in India or something, somebody from Norway or Sweden. And, you know, I just cry with them. I cry. I'm you know, sentimental fool, but I cry with them. But then I notice that they dry their tears and then they say, I don't really know this lady. She's my mother, biological mother. And that makes it more painful. You see, it's the same with Jesus. He's our Father. He made us. He loves us. There's nobody closer to us than Jesus. And yet when we met him, we were like, who are you? Who are you? Can you imagine telling your mother, who are you? Imagine telling Jesus, who are you? He came unto his own. He came unto his own. But his own did not receive. But as many, say as many, and today I hope you among those many as received them, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. Even as many as believed on in his name, praise him. Oh, the story of Jesus. What a beautiful story. There's no story like the story of Jesus. Even Shakespeare said, I can never make a story like the Bible story. Amen. The bard of the English language. If they say, if you remove the Bible from Shakespeare, there's no Shakespeare. There's nobody who can tell this story. This is the story, our story, of us looking for our father, our mother. Where? I'm adopted. But who is my real father? It's Jesus. When you look for him, When you search for him, you will find him. And you will find he loves you so much. As I discovered, as a Muslim, 15 years old in India, talking to Allah, and Jesus appears. And I realized Jesus is my God. He's my Father. I love him. He loved me all along. I just didn't know his name. What a beautiful God. What a beautiful God. Say, I'm loved. I am loved. I'm deeply loved. Jesus loves us. You want to be psychologically stable, then you need to be loved deeply. And Jesus will love you deeply. Christians should be the most psychologically stable people on this earth. Because we have experienced, we have drunk of the well of our Father's love, Jesus. Praise God. What a great God we serve. What a mighty God. Hallelujah. If you know him, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. I'm not just speaking about my story. You have a story with Jesus. What do you do with the knowledge that you're a sinner, that you are alienated from your Father? Repent. It's that simple. Before you finish repenting, Jesus will come running and hug you and forgive you. All you need to say, I'm sorry, Jesus, and he will hug you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Put off the body of Adam. Declare openly, without shame, that Adam is no longer your father. You disown Adam. How do you disown Adam? Remove the body of Adam. Where can I remove the body of Adam? Wash it away with water, the dust of Adam. See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Praise God. Hallelujah. To go down in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name is firstly to say, everybody here, you are my witnesses, Adam is no longer my father. Because sin came through Adam. And through one man, sin passed upon all, and all have become sinners. The wages of sin is death. So I hereby renounce the heritage of Adam. Wow, beautiful. Baptize in Jesus' name. Why in Jesus' name? Because when you come out of the water, in the water, Jesus gives you his own body. Galatians 3:27. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You remove one body and you put on another body. You put on the body of... Is there anybody who doesn't have the body of their father and their mother? Anybody here? Just go and do a DNA test and they let you know who your father is, who your mother is. So it's in the body, it's in the blood. So when you come out, if you got rid of Adam, you need a new father, isn't it? So who will be your father? Jesus is my father. How do I know that? Well, in baptism, by faith in Jesus' name, you put on his body. Now you have his name upon you. Praise God. And then receive ye the Holy Ghost. Remember, God is a spirit, John 4:24. And he wants to dwell in this new body. He wants you to be the temple of his spirit. Will you welcome him? Will you say, fill me, Jesus. Live in me, Jesus. Hallelujah. But before you say that, make sure that you get rid of sin. Make sure, because Jesus doesn't live with sin. So you welcome him into the temple that is your body. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I want to conclude by saying, God went, he sent angels, he came down personally. It's like Jesus came in the clouds, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What does it say? It says there, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Yeah? So, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen, just as the Lord came and he was with Abraham, not that far off from Lot, in the same way, the Lord will return in the clouds, not that far away from us on the earth. Yeah? Do you see the parallel here? Amen. And the Lord sent the angels to pull Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before destruction came. In the same way, Jesus will be in the clouds, and with his spirit, he's going to pull us up to heaven. Because the Bible makes it clear that the same spirit which was in Christ will, take us to heaven. So once that happens, there's only 7 years left for the world. Think about it. Only 7 years. That's not much time before the Lord returns at Armageddon and destroys the forces of the Antichrist. It's basically the end of the world as we know it once the church is taken up. Brother, sister, your job is to make sure that you do not miss the rapture of the church. Do everything you can with the help of Jesus to make it to the rapture. There are some Christians who no longer believe in the catching away of the bride. It's so sad. Study the scriptures. It's there. Jesus said, one will be sleeping in the bed, two will be sleeping in the bed, one will be taken. When do you think that happens? Yeah? Jesus said, two will be working in the field, two will be sleeping. How can this happen at the same time? Because he's speaking about two different locations on the earth. One place is daytime, they're working, and the other place is nighttime, they're sleeping. That's why he's able to say that. So, Jesus is God. He knows about the rotation of the earth on its axis and this phenomenon of day and night. It will all happen in the same moment, twinkling of an eye. We are gone. The person in the bed wakes up and wonders, where's my husband gone? Why didn't you go to church with your husband, woman? The man will wake up and say, where's my wife gone? And say, good man, why have you been rubbishing your wife's faith all these years? God have mercy. It's the end. Either you're ready or not ready. The five virgins were ready, and the other five who were foolish were not ready. May God help us. Do not miss the rapture, the catching away of the bride. Go to your supermarkets or McDonald's and remember, they will be eating and drinking in the last days. Next time you see a house on sale or some item on sale on eBay or Gumtree or Amazon or whatever, know that it's a sign of the last days. When you hear about people playing around with marriage, know that it's a sign of the last days. God has given us so many signs, because he loves us. He doesn't want any one of us to backslide. He doesn't want any one of us to miss out on the rapture. I mean, see how good the Lord is. He's not the best thief, is he? Since he's given us so many signs. Imagine a thief telling you, I'm going to come, but I'm giving you 50 signs. Thus, you wonder, what kind of a thief are you, by the way? You're not really a successful thief, are you? But you see, you've got to understand, for the church, for those whom he loves, Jesus wants to give us as many signs as possible. And despite that, the majority of the world will not be prepared for him. Let me close there. Let us pray for each other. Let us thank the Lord. And let's pray that we will make it in the rapture. We will be counted worthy to make it to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for once again warning us. The scriptures are ever old, but ever new. The scriptures are fresher than tomorrow's newspaper. I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for warning us. I thank you for your great love for us. You've given us so many clues and so many signs. Jesus, help us to be vigilant. Help us to be watching. Help us to be praying, watching and praying. Grant us grace, Jesus, to also labor for you, not to only be on the defensive, but to also be on the offensive, to be proactive for your name's sake, to tell others about the soon coming King, about this great salvation, this amazing salvation. We bless you abundantly. I thank you for every soul that is here. Help each and every one to work out his or her own salvation. for you are coming back soon. Maranatha, Jesus. Maranatha, Jesus. And the church says, Amen. God bless you abundantly. I,